So as we turn there, may I ask, please, that you stand out of reverence for God's word. James 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can this faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of God. Let us sing praise.
This morning, with a word of prayer, asking for God to bless us by his word. Great God and Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning by your grace and favor. O Lord, it is because of your work in us that we pray at all. That indeed, Father, that we come and by faith offer our hearts and minds up to you with the expectation that you not only hear us, but that you will minister to us, that you will answer us. Indeed, Father, we pray because we believe. And, O Father, having believed, recognize that we are now your people, and that our whole heart, mind, and life should be lived unto you. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we approach your word, as we hear it read and preached, that by your grace, your continuing grace and mercy, you would minister to us, shaping us in conformity to you and to your word. That, O Father, that you would be removing and decreasing the influence of the world and our own flesh and the devil. That we would be putting to death sin, that we would be pursuing righteousness. And, O Father, all by your grace and all for the glory of your name and the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we have been in James, and we come to probably one of the meatier passages of the book of James. It's certainly one that is probably, if you were to measure up the references and the topics of discussion upon James, I think you would find rising to the top James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Today, we're going to look at verses 14 to 17, but don't be surprised if I dip down into verses 18 to 26 as well. But I do want to consider those next time we're together as well. And I think what we find, if we're thinking about James and this letter of James as a whole, one of the things that James hates, if I can use that word, one of the things that he is opposed to thoroughly and vigorously is superficiality. and specifically superficiality as it relates to the things of Christ, to the things of as being a Christian. He doesn't want people to consider themselves to be Christian in any meaningful sense if their faith is superficial, if it lacks depth, if it lacks power in their lives. And so it's no really surprise, given what we've seen from James up to this point, that when he comes to the subject of faith and works, he is opposed to anything that would pass itself off as Christian in name only. Brothers and sisters, this is, I think, a concern for our own day and for our own life. I mean, I don't think any of us in the last day wants to be found to have said, "But Lord, I was a Christian," and hear those terrible words, "But I did not know you." None of us wants to be found in the last day to have been playing at Christianity, pretending at faith. We want to be found to be in Christ and to be accounted as those who are in Christ, with our names having been written in the book of life. And James approaches this topic with his usual bluntness. "What does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works?" And James' assumed answer to this question, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but in Greek, when a question is phrased, it the way that it's structured, it presumes an answer. What does it profit? It profits nothing. And think about that for a second. He already is telling us, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works?" It profits him nothing. A person who says he has faith, but he does not have works, receives no value or benefit eternally from such a position in life. Now, I want to be the first to say, and we'll make it clear as we go on throughout this section, that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And the old refrain is that, "But a faith that saves is a faith that is never alone." If you say you have faith, but you do not have works, it profits you nothing. Why do I keep repeating it? Because I feel like at times in our, I think, good desire to protect the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, we can absolve ourselves and others from the need to have any kinds of works whatsoever. And so, we can be content to say, "I am a Christian," and yet have a life that is devoid of real, meaningful fruit that testifies to one's Christianity. And so, brothers and sisters, to be in Christ, to have faith in Christ, is to produce works that reflect of Christ. You know, I was listening to, I don't know who it was, but I was listening to a sermon on this topic. Why was I listening to a sermon of someone I don't know? Well, I like to listen to, this is just an aside, I like to listen to sermons by Sinclair Ferguson. He's one of my go-to guys. I love listening to Sinclair, and it's not just the accent. He's so plain and so practical and applicable. I just love him very much. So anyway, this was a sermon that was supposed to be by Sinclair, but it was by somebody else, and I don't know who it was, but it was somebody in Sinclair's pulpit, and it was an excellent sermon. But now that I got off on that sidetrack, what was I going to say? I don't know. That'll come back to me. So, but when we come to this passage and we recognize that salvation is by faith alone, oh, I know what it was. He was talking about how that in our age we have seen many times and many places revivals of different kinds, right? You know, if you think back to the 50s and the great Billy Graham crusades, actually those went on for many years, but they certainly came to prominence in the 50s and maybe in the 70s and the Jesus movement and, you know, and in the 90s and you had things like Promise Keepers and all that. You have these periods of revivalistic works and you have many, many people who make professions of faith. And yet the statistics bear themselves out, right? That those professions often go no further than the arenas that they were held in. They don't even lead to church membership many times. I mean, they do to some. And sometimes you even have those who, having made a profession and even having gone to church, and you probably know them yourself, people who have spent a time under the auspices of Christ, whether by confession or in the church or whatever, and then what happens? They walk for a time and then they walk away. I know of them myself. They're in my Facebook feed. And some now antagonistic towards Christianity. Not just apathetic, not just ambivalent, not just, oh, well, I went through a phase, but now opposed, if I could use the word, violently to Christianity. People who once professed Christ. How does that happen? Why does it happen? Those are valid questions. It's easy for us to simply say, oh, well, they were never really Christians anyway. And I believe that to be true. But I'm not sure if that is enough to warn us of the danger of what it means to profess faith without the works of faith. You see, we must not only just profess, but that faith must bear fruit. James asks the next question. Can such a faith save him? We're still in verse 14. Can such a faith save him? And the presumed resounding answer is no. No. Faith without works cannot save. Now remember, this is different from saying that we are saved by works. We're not saying we are saved by works. But we are saying that a faith that is without works is not saving faith. And this is not just James going off the rails and being different from Paul. You find in Paul this same kind of thinking. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Why is Paul concerned about the fruit of the Spirit if he believed in a sola fide that was absent any good work? No, Paul cares about it. He is concerned about it. He is regularly pressing upon the people to whom he writes that they themselves bear the fruit of faith. Brothers and sisters, let us not be found to be the kind of people who have professed faith but have not pursued the work of faith or express the works of faith in our lives. And notice James' practical application of this measure in verses 15 or 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, go in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good is it? Could there be a more practical example? I think James is going out of his way to make the most simple and practical example. And I think what he's suggesting is that he has perhaps either seen or knows of these kinds of empty platitudes given to people in need. Now, I say that simply because otherwise, what good really is the example? Or at least to what James is saying, that this kind of example is not outside the realm of possibility. That there are people who would call themselves Christians who, meeting someone in desperate, dire need, would say, go, be well, be warm, be filled. And what James is describing is that is the absence of faith. That is the absence of a heart, mind, life changed and transformed by the goodness and mercy and kindness of God. Because it cannot or will not or does not then pour itself out in kindness to one's fellow man. One of the essences of the works of faith is a care and a concern for other people. A selfless desire to see good done to one's brother or sister in Christ. And maybe it should be said, not even just one's brother or sister in Christ, to anyone. It is the mark of Christianity to pour oneself out, to do good works for the sake of others. Now, I find this to be really challenging. I mean, on the one hand, I think sometimes when we talk about, you know, sort of the works of faith, or the works that reflect faith, we tend to think of Christian-y type works, right? I know I'm a Christian because I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I sing, I read about, you know, Christian things, I care about the world in a Christian kind of way. And don't get me wrong, I think those things are perfectly valid and good. But there's something to be said for simply seeing to it that people are fed and that people are warm as a full and clear expression that I do this and I care about this because of Christ. And I think sometimes where we get a little bit, from interactions from others in my and our tradition of Reformed conservative Christianity is the idea that, well, you know, the liberals do this kind of stuff. You know, the liberals who don't believe in the deity of Christ, the liberals who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, the liberals who don't believe that in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, well, they do this kind of stuff, where they feed, you know, people and clothe people. We don't want to be liberals. If there was ever a clearer, opportunity to use the phrase, do not throw out the baby with the bathwater, I think that would be the case. Because our liberal friends and relatives have a concern for others, doesn't mean that we should not have that same concern because they do not share our theology and our commitment to the inerrancy of the Word of God, to the supremacy of Christ alone in the world. Brothers and sisters, we must pour ourselves out to doing good works. And I, speaking for myself, and I'll let you do your own introspection on this matter, because it's worth asking the question, what are the things that hinder me from doing the good works of Christ? And I will tell you for myself, some of the things that hinder me from doing the good works of Christ are simple self-centeredness. I'm just consumed by the day-to-day. You know, I've got work to do, bills to pay, kids to raise, a house to care for, a wife to spend time with, and, you know, next thing I know, days upon days have gone by and I cannot think of one good work that I have done for someone in the name of Christ. Shame on me. I think James is expecting more of us. I think the Lord is expecting us too, as well, to be thoughtful about how we can commit ourselves to the work of Christ. And this is a challenge. It's intended to challenge you. It's intended for you to think thoroughly and deliberately about what good works you do. And he says in verse 17, then, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead. In case we didn't catch it, he's basically telling you. In case you didn't catch my drift in verses 15, 16, and 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I would be willing to wager, if I were a betting man, that there are thousands, if not millions, in churches on this Lord's Day who have a dead faith. The Lord knows those who are His. But clearly we too are given the opportunity to think about whether we are pursuing the kind of faith in our lives that is reflective of a walk with Christ. And it really is, it is a reminder to us to, and a warning to us, right? I mean, we tend to think of things in black or white, right? Saved, not saved. And while eternally that is truly the case, right? There is no middle, there is no gray. We are either in Christ, written in the book of life, a part of the kingdom of God, having His name set upon Him, justified, saved, once, done, forever, or we are not. But in the middle of the experience of this life, we don't always know where we are on that spectrum of things, do we? In fact, some of us perhaps go through times of long doubts and great uncomfortability and feelings of no assurance whatsoever of salvation. And some of us may feel quite secure, but falsely so. And James wants to clarify things, to push us, to say, are you of Christ? Are you pursuing the things that are marked of Christ? And he's going to continue this theme too, right? It's not just works towards poor people, desperate people in verses 15 and 16. But that's why he'll go on in chapter 3 and talk about the taming of the tongue. Or in chapter 4, while he talks about pride and humility. And in chapter 5, he talks about being rich versus poor. Patient versus impatient. James wants us to think about the sphere of our lives in a commitment to Christ. And what does that mean for us here today in Massachusetts in 2016. Have you started writing it right on your checks yet and writing your forms? I did it wrong yesterday, I think. It's February. I don't write as many checks as I used to. That's part of the problem. I don't get as much practice. But what does it mean for us now, here, today? Is that there is this I think, right concept of semper reformanda, always reforming, right? That doesn't mean that our doctrine is always reforming. It doesn't mean that our commitment to the things of God's Word are changing, but it means that our life and experience of Christ and living out the things of Christ is always changing and reforming. We're always pursuing more and more what it means for us to be for Christ in this world. And we can use all kinds of excuses to prevent us from that thing. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too much on the margins of society. I live in Massachusetts. I mean, what can I do for the cause of Christ in this land of great liberalism and biblical hatred? If I could put it in the strongest terms possible. What can I do here? I'll just go to church and read my Bible and do that. And that's being for Christ. It costs. Costs to be for Christ. I mean, look throughout the things of Scripture and look at how it costs, right? I mean, even we'll look at these next time, but look at what it costs and the examples he used for Abraham, right? Abraham counted the cost, was ready to sacrifice his own son. Rahab counts the cost and defies the king. And saves those men. And you could go through scripture after scripture after scripture. Moses counts the cost. And he pursues not the riches of Egypt, but pursues being identified with the people of God. David counts the cost. And he lives for Christ. And pursues the things of Christ and of his God, rather than living in the ways of the world. And again, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, they count the cost and they follow Christ. Rather follow. I mean, really, what is this? This is Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, right? Isn't that interesting? The chapter of faith in some ways mirrors this chapter here on the works being a part of our faith. Every one of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, what do they do? I'm just thinking of this now. So if it's a little off the cuff, you can forgive me for it. But every one of them, their faith is expressed by how they live it out. By the works that it produces in their lives. The great chapter of faith is also a great chapter of the works that they did by faith. Brothers and sisters, I am so glad for our doctrine. And I am so glad for our theological tradition, which makes much of doctrine. So don't get this as a war on doctrine. I love being a man of the Westminster Confession. I love being in a tradition which holds high a deep and a thorough inspection of Scripture for all of life and practice. But brothers and sisters, I also want us to be a people who are known to be putting our faith into action. I don't want the liberals to steal that from us. I don't want the liberals to be the ones who are known to be putting their faith, which is actually nothing at all, into practice. I want to be known as those that the people of our tradition, of our church, and even perhaps me myself, to be known as a person who put his faith in action at great cost. Whether it was my money, my time, my reputation, whatever it may be. Brothers and sisters, these are the kinds of sermons that make us feel just a twinge guilty, aren't they? And that's okay. It's okay because it is by grace we are saved. And sometimes we just need a little bit of a push to help us to think about what it means to be a people of faith. And we'll talk about this more in greater detail next time. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You that You have graciously granted us who have believed in You, salvation in Christ. And Father, I pray that You would help us to not be a people who are hearers only, but who are also doers, as James has previously said. And Father, we would be those who, having heard and believed, now putting into practice the implications of that faith. That our transformation is not merely inward, in our mind only, changing the way we think, but it finds its expression very fully and deliberately in the way we live our lives. And, oh Father, this is a challenge. And we pray that we would help us to answer to it. That, Father, we would not live in fear. That we would not live out of self-interest. But that we would live for Christ in all things, glorifying Your name. Oh, Father, thank You that our works do not precede our salvation. That, oh, Father, we are not saved by our works. But that, oh, Father, thank You that, too, we have the comfort and confirmation that we are Yours. And we see that You have work for us to do in this world. And by Your grace, and for Your glory, the will and the desire to do it. And Father, we do pray, and we ask You to forgive us the many times and the many ways in which we have not done the works of faith, pursued Your purpose and ends. And O Father, even in this, though, we go back to the cross of Christ. We lament our sin, but we find our comfort in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For Lord's Supper, let's turn in our hymnal to hymn number 260.